everyone. How are we doing? We really have guests from Canada here, do we? Do we? Or did I? Oh, g'day sport, if you are from Canada. Oh, I know, I can't do a Canadian accent, sorry. Right then. Sorry, messing about there while the crowds go. Great. So we have, like the guys have said, a baptism next week. Now that's going to be exciting, isn't it? Now if you can remember going back in November, remember last November, we had our baptisms here. And it was a great day, wasn't it? It was really enjoyable. It was thoroughly exciting for us all as like a family together to see these guys taking a step of baptism. And it was brill. And we got another one next week, which is great. And over the last few weeks, as you know, we've been doing a series, Easter Unpacked. Well, I'm pleased to announce we've got another mini-series started today. It's called Baptisms Unpacked. And Simon came up with that. So that's good, isn't it? Baptisms Unpacked. And the mini-series lasts for today. Okay? So we know where we're at. So baptism next week. And we're going to have a little look at what does baptisms mean. All right then. So first of all, we're going to need to look at two key people in this whole sort of unpacking of baptisms. And those two key people are the normal one and the special one. For those footballers amongst us, we'll know that these two here are football managers. We've got Jose Mourinho there to your left and Jurgen Klopp to your right. The guy on the left was managing Chelsea. The guy on the right is managing Liverpool. But the funny story behind it all is the guy there, Jose Mourinho, announced himself to British press as the special one. You know, he's very humble and all that, but he announced himself as the special one. And Jurgen Klopp, kind of like in a humorous kind of way, when he came to manage Liverpool very recently, he announced himself to the British press as the normal one, which is very entertaining. But anyway, that aside, we're looking at today John the Baptist, who we could call the normal one, and Jesus the special one. But I must say, Jesus is nothing like Jose Mourinho, and vice versa. If our eternal salvation rested on the work of Jose Mourinho, we would be in trouble. All right, so let's get going. So John and Jesus. All right, so first of all, let's start the story off very early on. We're going to look at the parents of these guys. And it's a little bit of an out-of-the-ordinary story for them, because Zechariah was a priest, belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and Zechariah was on duty in the temple courts for a while, okay? Now, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were known as prominent people. They were very righteous. They worshipped the Lord, and in their duties, they served God, and they served in the temple. And then Zechariah was on duty this particular day. He goes into the temple to burn incense, because that was the tradition. So he goes there to burn incense. And the smoke of the incense signaled people to pray. It was a signal for the people of God to pray. And the smoke drifting heaven would symbolize the prayers being lifted to God. So Zechariah was getting on with that. But all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord turns up, and Zechariah jumps out of his skin, the Bible says. He says, startled and gripped with fear, okay? So he has a bit of a shock in his normal duties. This angel turns up, and the angel tells him that God has heard your prayers because Elizabeth was barren, she couldn't have children, and they were getting on in age. The angel says, you know, fear not, I'm here, and God has heard your prayers, and Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to name him John. So that's a kind of out-of-the-ordinary experience for them in their life. And there's some promises that the angel says to John, and he says this. What he says to Zechariah about John. He will be a joy and delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth. He will be great in the sight of God. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. He will bring many people back to the Lord their God. He will go before God in the spirit and power of Elijah and relationships, father's hearts to bless children. So the angel touched on something about how John's words and in his ministry, he would change the hearts of fathers and parents towards their children, and he would bless them. And there's this kind of father's heart that he touches on, that even in relationships in life, that how we speak to one another, how we act towards one another, how we bless one another. You know, there's a ministry for John coming up where he would speak to people, to God's people, to people who need to hear an encouragement. And through his words, people's own personal response to God, that they recognize that their relationships, it's so important to keep relationships right and to bless one another, that even in John's work and words, that that would be a great blessing from God to people. It says that he would help the disobedient into the path of wisdom, like wisdom of the righteousness. So here, again, John would help people in their lifestyles, that where people were making foolish and unwise decisions in their life and in their path and how they're going about their daily business. Even in John's words, the words of grace, the words of forgiveness, the words of love, he would help people see the wisdom of God in their experience and in their life. And then that was rubbing off in how they lived their lives. And also he promises this, that John would be a person who would make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Okay, so that is the promise there to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And next, a little bit later on, a few months later, we read about, and we often hear about this during the Christmas period, that God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to Mary, who was pledged to be married to Joseph. And he says this, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Maybe, perhaps, if the angel was a little bit more informal and had said, "All right, Mary, how's it going?" Perhaps I would have relaxed her a little bit. But I think, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." I guess if someone approached you in your day-to-day business, you would be a little bit like shocked. I certainly would be. "Greetings, you who are highly favoured." Okay, so Mary needs to chill out a little bit here. But anyway, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God." So the angel tries, you know, reassuring her. He obviously notices that, you know, he startled her a little bit. So they have a bit of a conversation. And these are the promises made to Mary. "You will be with child, and you're to name him Jesus." Now, Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. Joshua means "the Lord saves." Joshua led Israel, as we know, into the promised land. But Jesus would lead his people into eternal life. So there's this theme, which is why the name Jesus is given to him. "He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He will lead his people, and his kingdom will never end." And Mary is like, "Hold on a minute, Gabriel. Take a step back. I'm a virgin." But he says this, "What will be conceived in you will be from the Holy Spirit. The power of God will be on you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So Mary's coming to grips with this now, recognizing her physical state, her age, and this kind of thing. And she was due to be married to Joseph. And of course, the whole thing crops up about, well, if I'm going to be giving birth to the Son of God, you know, and she's having to grapple with this now. But as we know and as we read, you know, Jesus is the special one, born of a virgin, born of God, okay? So Mary's attitude now as a young woman, because she would have been, you know, a young sort of woman, really. And she says, this is her attitude. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you've said." And she has this great attitude of faith that even at her age, a young age, she's prepared for her life to serve God, for God's purposes at this particular stage in her life. And she was like, really open to what God wanted to do in her life. And there's this grappling that can take place in our lives, and perhaps we can all look back over the history of our lives and recognize times perhaps when God has been on our case or wanting to do something in our lives or to open us up to something new or to even recognize him in our lives. And Mary was a young woman prepared to take that on board and to serve God, and whatever God had for her, she was ready for it. And maybe today, there may be God doing something in our hearts today, challenging us about something of a new chapter, or something he wants us to do, or serve in, or to go out and face. And we can be reassured that, you know, if a young girl can do that and recognize, you know, God's impact in her life, then so can we today allow God to impact us. We can take on board what God would like to do, you know, in our lives. And it's amazing what God can do in a person when a great attitude is taken on board and we're full of faith. And, you know, those are great steps towards pursuing what God has for us. Now, there's a little book that I was given, and it's written by Bear Grylls. It's a great book, really good, interesting quotes and stuff in there. And in chapter 6, it says this. He gives us this little bit of advice. "Say yes, a willingness to say why not instead of why. Where we would naturally say no because of fear or feel something's beyond us, what if we said why not? Let's trust God and do this." So, I don't know about you, but if a circumstance or situation comes upon my life, which I think, oh, I don't know if I'm ready for this, or this seems very much beyond me, or I'm a little bit fearful here about what people will say, whether I, you know, fail and mess up, and then, you know, what are people going to think about me then? You know, a fear can come upon us as people, and that's our humanness. But what if, you know, sometimes we shut doors in our life by saying no or being fearful about something? But why not? Why not allow God do something amazing in our lives? And having that why not attitude, maybe will open us up to something extra special, something amazing. And you know, we may not be easily, you know, walk into a situation and think, yeah, this is, you know, no problem at all. You know, maybe it will take steps of courage. Maybe it will take steps of faith. Maybe it will be, you know, totally trusting in God in that journey and in that walk. So for Mary, even at a young age, she was available and ready for the adventure. So for Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, there was a promise of God, a call to serve and do something special with their lives, to invest something that would last a long time, to bless other people. And of course, they were very much at different stages of their lives. Mary being young, Zechariah and Elizabeth being very old, and they've already faithfully served God in their lives. But hey-ho, they've got another amazing job to do at the latter end of the scale and of their life. So fair play to them for going for it. And importantly, doing stuff in the will and the purposes of God. You know, we can all be off doing this, that and the other, but it is very good and wise to hone into what we believe God is doing, that we witness with, what other people see going on and are kind of with us in that. So important for us to see the will and purpose of God in our lives. So, these guys bring about two men who change the world forever. Maybe the normal one and the special one, okay? All right. So now, let's unpack the story of John and Jesus and their adult lives. Find out how the things spoken to their parents through the angel actually panned out. You know, what happened later on. And to build up a level now of understanding about baptism. So to do that, I'm going to lay down the foundation of baptism and look into a little bit of the history. Okay, so the key themes in ministry for John and Jesus. Well, John would be one who would prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Lord, all right? So these are the two ministries here. So John's responsibility, which he committed himself to doing, was to prepare the way for Jesus, to prepare the heart of men and women. One way in which John prepared the way of the Lord was to talk about him, to talk about him a lot. Now, have you ever noticed when you might be speaking to someone and that person likes someone else a lot and they don't stop talking about them? Have you ever seen that before? It's amazing, isn't it? And you listen graciously to what they have to say. But you can just notice then that you've got to really listen carefully, because this person actually does really like this person, wants to say something about this person because they love them so much and respect them and recognize the beauty of them. And then us as the listener is, you know, it is a key thing to actually take the time out to listen to what that person's got to say, because this is going to be meaningful. And John loved the Lord with his heart, and he recognized the call of God and his love, and he spoke words of love and forgiveness and repentance and truth. And John would talk about God and his kingdom, the coming Messiah, and the challenge to people, to repentance. What does repentance mean? Well, repentance means to turn or to turn away. So John is encouraging people to turn away from like selfishness and wanting to live life by yourself, or getting wrapped up in sinful behavior or wrong things or things which aren't of God kind of stuff. And he was encouraging people, you know, to confess the wrong ways and to turn to God, to repent and to turn to God. So turning from living a self-focused life, a worldly mindset, and no God conscience, into asking forgiveness and working in the way of the Lord. And of course, we know the benefits of the grace and the love and the forgiveness of God and the heart of Jesus. So for those who listened to John and wanted to respond to what he was talking about, they would get baptized. And in a moment, I'm going to explain the difference between John's baptism compared to the baptism that Jesus then brought, okay? So, but first, the history of baptism. The word is unusual. It's not an English word at all, and it comes from like a Greek verb, baptizo, Sounds a little bit Welsh as well, doesn't it? Baptizo, you know, fair play to you. A definite and well-established meaning. The Greek word bapto means to dip. So there's three New Testament passages that occur in Luke, in John, and in Revelation. And these are the examples. The first one was about a message where it is put to Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. So that's dip the finger. John 13:26, at the Last Supper, Jesus identifies who's going to betray him. And he says, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have baptized it. And Revelation 19:13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Okay. So again, so those three examples are examples of this word to dip. So in the translation and context of each passage, we see the Greek verb bapto means to dip something into fluid and to take it out again. So basically, baptizo, causative compound word, where we get the word baptize means to cause something to be dipped. Okay, so that's where the history of the word comes from. Now then, we have some other usages of the word as well, which isn't necessarily from the Bible, but from other areas. So bear with me while I just quickly unpack that. I'm going to take a quick sip of water. I'm not used to talking this much. I usually listen more. Sorry. Right. Historical usage. So in the 5th or 4th century BC, baptizo is used by Plato, of a young man being overwhelmed by clever philosophical arguments. You can imagine him, he's like drenched and dripping in all these thoughts and conversations. In the writings of Hippocrates, baptizo in the 4th century BC, I know it's a funny word, is used of people being submerged in water and of sponges being dipped in water. So this is like 4th century BC. Around about AD 100, Strabo uses baptizo to describe people who cannot swim being submerged beneath the surface of water, in contrast to logs of wood which would float on the surface. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever experienced trying to swim or just chilling out? Apparently, you should just float if you don't panic and kind of flap your hands and arms a little bit. Now, I don't know. I think I must... There's something wrong with physics here because I sink every time. So baptize every time I try to swim. Okay, so that's another example. And then finally, it's used in 1st century AD to describe the immersing of a garment into bleach and then into dye, both cleaning and changing the colour of the cloth. All right, so there's some historical uses of the word, which means to baptize. Okay, so classic Greek to New Testament Greek has the same basic meaning, as we've just found out, to immerse something beneath the surface of water or some other fluid. Okay, so after looking at meaning of baptism, there's two features found everywhere where this word is used in the New Testament. Every baptism considered is an experience, okay? It's total and it's transitional. Like, so what does that mean? Well, baptism, it's total, as in it involves the whole person and personality of being baptized. Those of you who have experienced being baptized before recognize that this is us, this is our body, everything within it is me, and all of me, including my thoughts, my body, everything, is going under the water and then coming back out again. All right? So very simple. Total submergence. And then transitional, because as the person being baptized marks a transition, it's like passing from one kind of realm of experience into a new stage or realm of experience that's never been entered into before. What do I mean by that? Well, let's try to describe it like this. The act of baptism could be compared to opening and closing of a door. Okay, so the person being baptized passes through a door opened up to him by the act of baptism, gets baptized, and out of something old and familiar. So we're leaving our old kind of sinful nature behind us. Okay, next, we are going and closing the door behind us into something new and unfamiliar. So we can't go back to that experience now, because we've just been baptized and we're up out of it. And our old sinful nature is left within the waters, and it symbolizes, you know, Jesus' resurrection. I'll speak about that a little bit later on. So the door is closed behind us. There's no turning back and going back through that door again. The old ways are gone. The old experience is gone. So now we're stepping into a new experience of life. And that's what baptism does. Well, that's what it represents. That's what it symbolizes. And that's what we physically do when we get baptized. Okay. So now we have a picture of what baptism is in our minds. Now we're going to look at some examples in the Bible as mentioned earlier, to reveal the difference between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism. All right. So, very quickly, there are four distinct types of baptism found in the New Testament, believe it or not. One found in Mark, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So that's John's baptism. In Luke, we find Jesus saying this, but I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. That talks about Jesus' baptism of suffering. We're not going to be looking into all that. That is very deep and a big study, and would take, you know, a few weeks to do that. But that is something, you know, we can just consider. Matthew 28:19, of course, this is the biggie, and it's the Great Commission. Says this, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that is the one we're very familiar with, listening to the command of Jesus there. And in Acts 1:5, we hear about this, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well, which we won't go into, because that is another big study as well. So of the four, we're going to do John's baptism and what we know as the Christian baptism. With me so far? Yes. Nod if you are. Sean, that's not a nod. That's like a, I'm going to go to sleep in a minute. Thank you very much. He's getting baptized next week. It's going to be exciting. Right, okay, good. So, here we go. John's baptism and Christian baptism. So, let's go for it. Acts 19:1-5, and here we're going to unpack a little bit. We find this here in chapter 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, and that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so let's explain that for a little moment. So Paul goes along, he finds a group of disciples who've received John's baptism. Paul explains to them the importance and significance of being baptized in the name of Jesus now. So they experience the baptism of John, which is one for confession of sin and repentance, and you know that was the thing to do, getting baptized. But now, Paul was unpacking for them, which was very helpful, the requirement to be baptized in the name of Jesus. So what is great is Paul isn't knocking any previous baptism or John's baptism, but that is good. You know, it's good to honor that, and that was the thing to do, and that is, you know, God's stuff, and that's fantastic. But he wasn't knocking it, but he was then making it an important point of helping them to recognize the requirement to have faith in Jesus and to be baptized in the name of Jesus. So when John was baptizing people, he was preparing their hearts, challenging them to make room for God, to confess their wrongdoings, to have a soft heart towards God, to allow God's ways to infiltrate their thinking and their attitudes and their lifestyles. So that's what John was doing. And it says in Mark chapter 1, talking about John, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So let's remember for a moment the angel's promise of God to Zechariah and Elizabeth, that John would prepare the way of the Lord. So we're seeing what is going on in his life, how his ministry is transpiring and working out in reality. So John's message and ministry has two purposes. And ministry means service. So John's service to people, to life, to God. And today, each of us here have a ministry in our lives to teach, maybe, to be hospitable to others, to be an encourager, to be an administrator, to be a carer for someone else. You are someone who carries a servant attitude, a servant heart. And God will see, as we live our lives, raises up times and seasons for us to be able to serve others. It may be a pay job, it may be something we do voluntary, it may be something in our day-to-day, that God helps us to recognize him and to be able to bless others with our service. It may just be one person, it may be a community of people, and it may change and fluctuate over the years that we have. But one thing was for sure for John, he was called to prepare the way of the Lord in his ministry, in his service to others. So John had something to contribute, and so do we as people. Now then, so of the two things that John had, one was to prepare the hearts of the people of Israel for their long-awaited Messiah. The second one, which was a biggie, was to provide the link between the work of like the law and the prophets, which really was closed then by John's ministry, to the work and the gospel of Jesus. So as we can see, his ministry was short and sharp and purposeful. So he was preparing the way of the Lord, preparing the way of the Lord, preparing the way of the Lord. Everyone knew the law and the prophets and all that kind of stuff, and they were living their lives that way. But he's saying, you know, repent and prepare your heart before God, because there's someone coming greater than I, the special one, the one who's going to, you know, change the world, the Son of God, da-di-da-di-da. And, you know, that was John's ministry, is helping people go from transitioning from what they knew there into what Jesus brings and who Jesus is and how that will affect and change things for the future. And that was a great, huge sort of responsibility in that. So he was like a signpost person, was John. And he made two demands of people, repentance and public confession of sin. So that was John's baptism. But he also was serious about it too. He wasn't a flimsy man. He was very discerning. He was very aware if someone was just paying lip service rather than genuinely turning to God. Because it is a serious thing, you know, making a decision for Jesus or actually recognizing, you know, wrong stuff in our lives. So actually come face to face to God and ask for forgiveness and to turn from it, which is that repentance we were just talking about earlier, is to turn from and actually change our ways in the strength of God. So, but John, you know, he didn't mess about it. If it was someone coming with a kind of wrong attitude, he would like tell him, you know, no, come back again. In Matthew 3:7-8, it says this: "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance.'" In other words, he was saying to them, produce evidence by your actions and lifestyle before you come asking to be baptized. So he knew the Sadducees and Pharisees and some of the hypocrisy that was going on and some of the nasty pieces of work some of them were, and they were like coming out, find out what was going on. But he was like telling them, look, if you're going to get baptized, you really need to sort your lives out and make a genuine you know, change of heart here. This is, you know, this is serious. This isn't messing about. This isn't to get a, you know, a certificate or a badge. But if you do get baptized, you do get a certificate here, by the way. but John, for John, you know, it was very different. I think certificate production is probably more difficult in them days as well. Probably would have been papyrus or something, wouldn't it? Anyway, that as an aside, he was really looking at the heart of people and where they were coming from and genuinely discerning, you know, what was this about? You know, why get baptized? Okay, so that's John's baptism in a nutshell. Next, we're going to look at from the temporary, which is John's, to the transitional, which was John's, to the permanent, which is Jesus' baptism, and the Christian baptism ordained by Jesus himself. And to do that, to unpack it, we're going to consider two bookshelf verses. Okay, two bookshelf verses, what I'm going to use right now to help us understand what's going on. The first one will be Jesus' own baptism, and that's the first bookend. And the second bookend is going to be the other end of Jesus' life, is the Great Commission to his followers. All right, so bookend number one, Matthew 3:13-17. I hope you don't mind me using so many Bible verses here today, all right, because we do need it just to get a grip to a few things. Okay, so the first one, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So this baptism was different, because as we know, Jesus had committed no sin. There was nothing in his life to confess or to say sorry about. Jesus got baptized in order, as it says here, to fulfill or to complete all righteousness. He was deliberate. He was consciously establishing a standard of behavior, a setting an example and pattern of which he desired Christian believers to follow in his steps. Because as we see, like Jesus in his lifestyle, he submitted to the will of his Father. He submitted to his Father throughout his life and to his death and resurrection. You know, although it was a painful journey for him, he submitted himself to his Father and he went through it all and he was committed for the benefit of others. And here we see that in baptism even, although he didn't need to, he did because it was from God. It was right to do it. He was set an example for all of us to see the benefit from all the people who've gone from that time there up till now. That is an example for us to follow, because we have to get to grips with being able to submit to God. When we have those challenges that come upon us, that we can actually give us, you know, we can give God all of us every little bit. So there's that. The second bookend, Matthew 28:18-20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So this is the Great Commission. It's very well known. And here we find this is a command of Jesus. Jesus telling us to do something. Now, it's a pretty good idea to do it, and it's not a request. There's a big difference. So here we need to ask two questions of ourselves. One, have I been baptized? And two, am I making any effort to help others become disciples of Jesus and to get baptized? And that might be a bit of a straight, strong kind of statement, but it's, you know, it's Jesus' words. It's Jesus' statement. It's the Great Commission. That's what it's about. Go and make disciples of all nations and baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. So in these two sets of verses, we get the idea of Jesus' example of baptism and his command to baptize disciples. So in the last verse, we looked at the Great Commission. But also we read about in Acts that Peter also commanded on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2:38, it says this. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So now we have seen what's happened now, from going from what John was doing with his baptisms to what Jesus said about baptisms to what Peter and the new church were doing as an example and showing on the reality of baptism. That is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if someone in authority commands us to do something, maybe a teacher or a policeman or a rugby referee, that kind of stuff, it is really, usually it's a good idea, isn't it, to go ahead and do that, what they're advising us to do, okay? Because we recognize the authority in their life. For those who've done a driving test, maybe the driving instructor who's taken you on that test says, you know, for the benefit of everyone, when I tap my dashboard or your dashboard with my roll-up newspaper, slam the brakes on. Do they still do that? They used to do it in my day. Yeah. Anyone passed a test very recently? Anyone here? Yeah? They still do it, say they? No? All right, anyway. Back in the day. All right, another example. If the guy says, turn left here, what do you have to do? You turn left and you put the indicators on so everyone knows what you're doing. It's a command, isn't it? What I'm trying to get at, if you're commanded by someone in authority, just go and do it. All right? Right then. A million hours research and I didn't even know that. Anyway. Okay, but yes, people in authority. So Jesus is in authority. Peter was in authority. He'd be given authority from Jesus to go and baptize and make disciples. Fantastic. Okay, Jesus said this. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." All right? So are we with it so far? Baptism is a commandment and not a request. Why is it important? Other than because Jesus said to it identifies us to Christ and our faith walk. It brings us to the public place before family, before friends, and it prepares us to be verbal and active in our faith. The public genuine repentance is more than the verbal utterance. So, of course, we do have becoming a Christian is the verbal utterance, isn't it? To God, sorry for my sin. I believe in you, Jesus. Please, you know, come into my life. Help me to walk and live a faithful life. Thank you for your forgiveness that now my past sins are gone. You know, this kind of stuff, and we're forgiven by Jesus. So, you know, salvation comes that way. It's quick and it's, you know, genuine and it's from God and it can't be taken away from us. But the baptism command, which is a command, is like, this is what we now do kind of thing. This is how we act and we really embed what we've verbally uttered. Because obviously we know about the guy who died on the cross next to Jesus and he said, Jesus, you know, I believe in you. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. We recognize, we know that by a verbal utterance, there is forgiveness and salvation, okay? But I'm sure that if those guys had the chance and they came to a faith in Jesus, that they would have got baptized as well. So it's all part and parcel of our now physical demonstration, our verbal demonstration. You know, it's a very difficult, different process. When I became a Christian, I was 17, very nervous, shy about stuff like that. But when the whole thing about baptism came out, I thought, I really need and want to do this, and went for it. And it was like stepping out in boldness and faith. And, you know, my family were there, and they listened, and none of those guys were churched. And there were some friends there, and the whole, you know, congregation was there. And it's something you go and do and step out in faith in. But it is being obedient and responding to what Jesus was telling us to go and do. Okay, so it's a combination of an outward act and an internal obedience. And baptism reflects Christ's death and resurrection. So what do I mean by that? Well, first of all, we're buried. So when we get baptized, we're buried to sin, just like Jesus had to go to the cross and be crucified for our sin, and then went into the tomb. So we're buried to sin. And also, part of that is we're being buried to self. What do I mean by that? We're buried to the attitudes and the wants of the flesh, of what we want to go and do with our lives, how we want to live our lives, because we have this nature, which is known as the sinful nature. There's something that there are some stuff out there which aren't really the ways of God or how God would desire us to live our lives, but there's something within us, something within the flesh that gives us the desire to go and do that. But through baptism, we're noticing that we're taking seriously, you know, our sins are being buried, that we're burying the wants of the selfish kind of nature and what we want to go and do. And also, we're being buried to the world as well and what the world throws at us and the world attitudes and, you know, how the world tells us to be successful or to help or something like that. To go and do that, so we're not recognizing like the worldly kind of desires and, you know, drawing out there, because we've got a world full of television and advertisements and all that of how to lead a successful life and where you'll find joy and where you'll find happiness and all this kind of stuff. But actually, when we look at the love and the heart of God and his love and forgiveness and relationship, that is where we see the benefits of God, and that's where we see success, and that's where we see the love of God. And out of all of that, we can live a life that brings the blessing of God to others. We can bring integrity and peace and truth and justice into our lives and into our experience. So baptism represents that. Also, when we get baptized, we're getting baptized for him. Like we're doing this because Jesus has asked us, God, I'm going to get baptized today, and this is for you. I'm following you. I'm following after you. I thank you so much that you've forgiven me. I thank you for your sacrifice. I thank you for going to the cross for me. It's so amazing that you got resurrected and have broken death, that we can't, you know, worry about that anymore. That death is beaten, and we thank you for that, Lord. So for him, we get baptized for him. In him as well, it talks about how us as people, when we get baptized, it represents that, you know, we're in Christ. That as believers, we're in Christ. We're made righteous in him. He's paid sin, that we belong to him, that we're with him. And also, when we get baptized, we're being baptized by him as well. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So Paul spoke about in Galatians how he was crucified to the world and worldly attachments. So Paul kind of got it as well. And if we're to follow in Christ's footsteps, we kind of lose our lives but gain eternal life. So Paul recognized that everything that's out there, actually, I've taken steps to pursue Jesus in all my life, in everything I do. Now, that is amazing, but Jesus says, you know what, when we give our lives to him, yes, we're losing it, but also we're gaining life. We're gaining eternal life, that we're given freedom, we're given hope, we're given peace, and it far outweighs what we give to God. So we follow in Christ's footsteps, and we have power in him. So the next step, so we get baptized, represents all that. Then we come up out of the water again, and it talks about that we're raised out of the water in resurrection power. So we recognize that Jesus died on the cross, went to the tomb, dead for 3 days, raised back to life again. And that represents him beating death, beating the enemy, allowing us that open sort of heart to God, that just through faith in Jesus that we can know this forgiveness that it brings, the conquering of death and eternal life. So there's power in Jesus. There's power through the Holy Spirit, and baptism represents this as well. So we close the door and put to death our old sinful nature. We step into the freedom from sin, and the power of God is with us. So therefore, it is really important to approach baptism with a genuine, I am following Jesus' way and laying down my life to him and his ways. Now, a couple of examples, all right, where people have really had to step out in their baptisms over the years. There's a couple of stories. One guy was due to be baptized, and then he ended up breaking his shoulder a little while before. And he was due to be baptized down in one of the local beaches. And he still did it, you know, with a broken, dodgy shoulder. And he had a sling on tight and all that. But we had to do it a little bit differently, where he kneeled down and kind of went forward under the 6 foot waves to go under there. But he went for it, you know, even in his physical difficulty, he went for it. We remember Blod, who passed away just a little while ago, a few months ago. And she had a problem with her ear. She was an elderly lady. So she really wanted to get baptized. And she had this problem with the ear, thinking that if water got into it, it was an issue. But we came around all that, and you know, we got in the pool, and Blod got baptized. What a fantastic day. People I know with anxiety issues, who have suffered with anxiety for years, find it difficult in a big room situation where there's lots of people, but just recognize the love of Jesus in their life, and they wanted to get baptized. They wanted to follow after him and to do that and to honor God. And they went for it. Spoke confidently. Got involved, got in the water, got baptized, and amazing testimonies and stories of how their lives have been changed and helped and transformed in that journey. And one which a little bit of a full-on one, but it was a young couple who were due to be baptized, going back many years ago now, and they were due to be baptized, and it was like a few days before, and they obviously had been really godly considering what was going on. And what had happened, they'd actually been sleeping together. And they felt really convicted by the Holy Spirit, because obviously, you know, that relationship is set aside for marriage. And they were really convicted. They weren't married, but they were getting baptized, and they, you know, they'd become Christians and this kind of stuff. And they kind of phoned us to say, look, I know we're due to get baptized. We've been doing this. We're really sorry. We repent, you know, and we could help them. You're forgiven. You know, you're getting baptized. That's great. You've really faced, you know, the stuff that isn't quite right before God. And we baptized them, and it was amazing. And they went on to, you know, live right before God and get married and so on and so forth. So it is good to come to God. You know, it's a step of sacrifice. It's a step of faith. But it's also looking at our lives as well. Are we real about this? Are we genuinely, you know, allowing God here into this life that we lead? Okay. And now, just to kind of finalize things over the last couple of points. Baptism is a step of sacrifice. It's a step out of our personal comfort zone, and it's a step of obedience to Christ. So we respond to his voice and not the voice of anyone else. We respond to his authority, and we identify ourselves in his name. So when we go for baptism, it's like it's between us and God. We go for it, and it's very public about what we're doing. And also, we're baptized into the name of Jesus. A little bit, I'll try and work it out. It's a little bit like marriage. When someone gets married, it's like the two become one kind of thing, and you take on the family name, and now you're kind of associated together. But more than that, you kind of, you know, there's this vow before God, there's that bond, there's this commitment to relationship, there's this oneness. So when we get baptized, we sort of get baptized in the name of Jesus. We take on the family name. We become part of that family, and it is amazing. So We're called Christians and receive the protection, strength, covering and privileges and responsibilities of the name of the Lord. And it is a huge significant step in our faith journey because it is one which is a public step. And it is one that is a little bit out of the ordinary. It's not every day you go around sort of like getting dunked fully underwater and being pulled out again. All right? And if there's any really tall ones this time around, I'll be bringing my goggles with me. Right. So we're fleshing out the fact that Christ comes first, not man. Not the world around us and its influences. So it's that obedience to Christ. Now there's many examples in the New Testament, especially in Acts. We can read through the many examples of baptism. And they'll come up on the screen. The first one there is those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The next one, the Samaritans. When they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. The next one, the Ethiopian eunuch. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Just before that, the eunuch guy, had been looking through the Old Testament scriptures, and Philip had the opportunity to go over to him and explain who this Jesus guy was, and explain the gospel. So this guy was looking, he was seeking after something of God, didn't quite understand, and Philip could come along and explain the truth of Jesus to him, and then he sort of got it and got baptized. The Apostle Paul, Acts 9, immediately something like scale fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. Lydia and her household, Acts 16, when she and her members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house," and she persuaded us. So there, the household and all of them came to faith and got baptized. So you can see it was like the done thing, yeah? That was very much, you know, the early church listening to Jesus' great commission and getting on with it. So fantastic. Okay, so I'm now going to what is known as land the plane. It's going to take 5 minutes, all right? Now, the power of baptism is a powerful symbolic act. We've just mentioned about how the old sinful nature is buried in the waters and left behind us, and we rise to this newness of Christ's resurrection life. I just wanted to share this last verse that reiterates that, and it's from Romans. "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." So we can see this whole thing of Jesus dying for us and setting us free from sin. Baptism is like goes hand in hand representing that as well. So we now walk in the freedom of the Holy Spirit and we continue in our lifestyles of obeying God and all the stuff that baptism brings. All right. Finally, what if I was raised in another tradition? So for example, we have a heritage, especially in this country, especially in the Anglican Church, of infant baptism or christening. It's known as christening or infant baptism. And I myself was personally christened as a child. Now, I didn't know anything about it because I think I was like a few months old. But I got christened and I got pictures, all right? And I got dressed up in this like nice robe kind of thing. And I got the pictures in the house. And it's from the 70s, so it's well dated by now, all right? But it looks pretty good. But I got christened as a child, and that was great. And my mother's side of the family had gone to Anglican Church and been brought up in that tradition. That is something that I really appreciate about life and thank God for, because there is that connection, that connectivity with God, which is amazing. Now, that is christening. So a parent or a guardian who once, you know, God did great things in that baby's life will go and get their baby christened. That's great. Now, we as a church here, we do dedications, baby dedications. We read in the Bible about people blessing and praying for the children. That is good, okay? And we do that as a church here, but we don't do the christening thing. All right, so we go from the christening to a later stage of life, and then there's confirmation. All right, in the Anglican Church. And I just picked this up from the Church of England website, okay? Because I'm not so familiar with the confirmation, because I became a Christian when I was 17 and then I got baptized, all right? So this side of the Church of England tradition is a little bit different for me. So confirmation marks the point in the Christian journey at which you affirm for yourself the faith into which you have been baptized or christened, and your intention to live a life of committed discipleship. This affirmation is confirmed through prayer and the laying on of hands by the confirming bishop. Okay, so that kind of experience is not quite like being immersed and being baptized in that sense, but it's more the adult saying, like, what happened to me as a youngster? You know, I kind of affirm that and agree that was good, and, you know, I confirm that. So that is like a process. So what I want to say is, as a church here, and what we see in the Bible is it's not, baptism doesn't take away from christening, and it doesn't take away from confirmation. It kind of enhances or says, you know, that is good. But what I see in the Bible and what I read through Scripture is the baptism that Jesus taught and teaches and the early church experienced and practically did was full immersion baptism of a person who has personally decided and chosen for themselves to follow Jesus and say, yes, I'm going to get baptized. And that's what we teach here. But that's not to take away anything or knock anyone who has been christened and confirmed or one or the other. But we teach you the full Christian baptism, which is what we're going to be doing next week and what we did in last November. Is that okay? Okay, moving on. Now, the Christian baptism we looked at this morning, I tried to unpack the history, tried to help us understand a little bit about where the word came from, what the action actually is, and how the Bible kind of unpacked it. So we got a bit of an understanding of what that is. Now, the next final part, and this is it now, is what happens on the day, the personal response, all right? So for those of you now who are getting baptized next week, listen up. And for those of you who would like to get baptized sometime in the future, it'd be good for you to listen up as well. Okay, so first of all, a personal testimony. Your personal story, prepare something. Now then, depending on how many people have been baptized, usually you've got a minute. We may be able to stretch a minute and a half on this time, but we'll see. Prepare your story, describing what Jesus has done for you in your life and why you were getting baptized. Write it out if it helps. Put the notes down. But what it is, it's something. What has happened in your personal journey? What has happened in your life? You've given your life to Jesus. You found faith in him. What has changed? What has taken place? What, you know, were a struggle before, but now God has done something amazing. Why am I getting baptized? What is my story? What do I want to tell people now that I'm making this public statement and effort to say something and say, look, I'm a Christian, guys, I'm getting baptized. You know, what is it that you want to say that is helpful? Secondly, invite your guests, family, friends, those you love, those you think would enjoy the day or want to find out more. Make it part of your special day. Important for them to see and hear your obedience to Jesus personally, your choice, your decision, what you were doing. Thirdly, wear suitable clothing and come to the meeting in that clothing, okay? Now, I don't mean turn up like in Speedos or anything like that, all right? Just in case someone misrepresents what I'm saying here. Bring and wear something appropriate, you know, clothing that you know you're comfortable in, that's good, you know, when it's dry and when it's wet. Have a practice run in the shower or the bath. That is good too. I normally wear like black sporty shorts and a black t-shirt, something like that, but please find something that is appropriate and suitable for you. And I will be after the meeting today, those getting baptized, just a quick 20-minute chat out the back there, straight after the meeting. Come to meeting the clothes you're going to get baptized in, and don't forget your towel. Maybe you want a baptism buddy as well, someone that you love and appreciate, or may have been on your personal journey, someone related to you, who you may want to hold your towel outside, or maybe there's a person you'd really love to come into the pool and baptize, help baptize you, okay? Now then, that is great to do that. That is an amazing experience to be able to be involved in that. And lastly, how to get baptized. Okay, so what we do, we'll have the pool there. The person baptized will go in the pool with you, and you will be standing there with your legs soaking wet to start with. And you've just said about why you're getting baptized, and maybe we've shared a little verse with you or something like that. And physically, this is what we do. Which you can cross your arms like that. This makes life a little bit easier. If you don't like the water going up your nose, go like that. Hold on. don't let go of you when you're under the water. And down you go, and we will hold you as big, strong people. We'll bring you under. If you're over 5'8", and we'll be coming in with you. Down, and back up again. Now then, that is fine. Okay, now, there may be, if there's anyone with other physical conditions or stuff that we need to consider, like we did with blood or with Andy with his arm, there's always a means and a way of getting around it, all right? We will get you baptized no matter what. Even if we've got a forklift truck in and a hoist, we'll get you in there, all right? And a full body suit and goggles and an oxygen chamber, all right? And then, baptized up, pray for you quickly, and you've been baptized. Isn't that amazing? Right, that is the baptism talk. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we thank you so much that in our lives, Lord, that you speak words of love and of comfort and of peace and of joy into our hearts. And for each of us, Lord, we appreciate your sacrifice and love in our lives. That we've spoken about baptism and your love is it's that, but it's more, Lord. It's forgiveness of sin. It's the depth of your love. It's helping us in life. Helping us to live in a way, Lord, that you know brings honour and love to your name, but also you help us out of tricky and sticky situations as well, where we can sometimes be walking down a path that's going to cause us maybe a bit of hurt or someone else around us. But you save us on that, Lord, by helping us to know you and to love you and to know your ways. So today, Lord, we pray for those getting baptised next week. And pray for those who may be even considering it now, that they haven't really considered baptism before or didn't really understand the significance of the Christian baptism. And that, you know, it is a command and a way of pursuing you, Lord, and knowing you in our lives. It's a real stepping out of faith moment of standing up, Lord, for who you are and what you've done in our lives. And we know, Lord, that, you know, this is a small step for us, but you made the big steps for us in the first place. So we thank you for your peace and your forgiveness right now. In Jesus' name, amen.